Joey gives us the cue. We're up and going. Okay, we're continuing in our study in the Acts of the Apostles. And we are in the 20th chapter here. And we began a couple weeks ago taking a look at verses 17 to 35. In that long paragraph there, verses 17 to 35, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, is speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, verse 17, and from Miletus, which was a city near, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you, and have taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews, and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men. Now the first half, what we just read, of that farewell address, those verses 18 through 26, Paul is basically speaking to these elders about the ministry that he has to lost people. I mean, we have a ministry to the lost people that God's given unto us. There's a manner to the ministry. The manner is that one serves the Lord. That's the manner that was so important. What is the manner of your ministry? Are you serving the Lord? You know, a waiter comes to you and he serves you at your table. And what does he serve you? Well, what Paul did was he served somebody. He served the Lord to people. That's what he served. He served the Lord. What are you giving to people that are out there? What's the manner of your ministry? Are you giving them the Lord? You know, that's what they need. Okay, they don't need some esoteric doctrine about what happened back in the first few chapters of Genesis or what's going to happen in the last few chapters of Revelation. They need the Lord, what happened in the Gospel of John and the book of Romans and what Jesus did for them. That's the manner of the ministry. He served the Lord. The method that he had, verse 20, was public. He did it publicly. He did it from house to house. Why? That's where there's lost people. Okay, they're out there in public. They're outside of the church. There's some lost people in the church, but there's a lot more lost people outside the church. And so we have to have the boldness to go forth. And Paul said, this has been my method. I've gone out and done this thing. He had a message. The message was plain and simple. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. People need to turn back to God in their life. I don't know what they're doing, but you know what they need? They need God. And when they turn to God, you know what they need to do? They need to place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they have the Father and the Son. And apart from that, they're still without God and without hope. So it was a simple message that he had. And of course, he talked about the walk of faith that he would go through. There were going to be bonds. There were going to be afflictions. There was going to be joy if he continued on in the ministry. He talked about that. So we looked at that last week. Now, today we come to the second half of the message. And the second half of the message is not so much geared to the lost. Now Paul's going to talk to the elders of the church about what needs to be done inside the church house, what needs to be done with God's people. Because if you're a minister of the Word of God, you're going to have the balance of ministering to lost people and the balance of ministering to saved people, those that are God's folks, those that Jesus said to Peter, lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. And so now he's going to talk to the elders about what the ministry is going to be inside the church house. This is important. Because after all, if you're a minister of the Word of God, you're going to have to deal with God's people, and you're going to have to help God's people, and you're going to have to be co-laboring with Jesus Christ in the building of His church. So here's what he says, verse 27, looking at what he did with the people who knew the Lord, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember, that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The ministry, when it comes to God's people, beginning in verse 27, the key thing, Paul says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. If you're going to be a minister of the Word of God, you need to see to it that you declare all the counsel of the Word of God. This book that God has given to us, that has two testaments, that begins back in Revelation, or in Genesis, and goes all the way forward to the book of Revelation, has a lot of counsel in it, and you have to study to show yourself approved, you have to rightly divide that word, and then you have to take that word and you have to minister all the counsel of the Word of God. Go to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. You know, the problem that happens in the majority of Christian churches in Christendom today is they have hobby horses, and they have particular books and particular chapters and particular passages that they want to talk about over and over and over, and that's not good. You're going to have a false balance that way. Jeremiah chapter 1, when the Lord is calling the prophet Jeremiah, and he's telling him, verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set over thee the nations, the kingdoms, to root out and pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. You take a look at that. There's six things mentioned there. Four of them are negative and two of them are positive. That's God's balance when dealing with people. We need to root out. We need to pull down. We need to destroy. We need to throw down. And then we need to build and to plant. Why is it? Folks, because we've got a sin nature. And the sin nature that works its way through our flesh is not healthy. And so a lot of the work that the great physician is doing with us is cutting away warts and carbuncles and boils and lesions and getting things out before he can put the good in. You need to give all the counsel of God. I don't like the negative parts of the Bible. Hey, neither do I. But God put him in there, and he said, if you're going to take the words in my mouth, you've got to take those negative words and root out and pull down and destroy and throw down before you can build and you can plant. And all the counsel of God's going to be rough sometimes. It's rough on me. It's rough on you. It's God washing us with a scrub brush. And he declared all the counsel of God. Verse 17, same chapter, Jeremiah 1. Thou, therefore, gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. When you get up and you preach, you can see some strange faces looking back at you. And I've been doing this for a long time now, and some of you have done it, and you're going to see that. It's rough on the natural man. The natural man does not like to receive the things of the Spirit of God. So what do? You don't shirk your responsibility. Paul says, you know what I did? I declared all the counsel of God. If you're going to be a minister, elders of the church at Ephesus, you better remember you need to declare all the counsel of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus. You want to be a pastor after God's own heart? then you minister all the counsel of the Word of God. Somebody will leave the church. Well, you pray for them and pray that they'll get right with God. I mean, you can weep over them and pray for them. Paul said he had many tears. That's part of the ministry. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, the tempter came to him, that's to Jesus, and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The life of man is not in the flesh, it's in his spirit, Jesus said. It's not the physical life that's important, because he's dead in trespasses and sins. It's the spiritual life. He needs spiritual life. And the spiritual life will be provided by the words of God. Which ones? The favorite passages of Scripture, Jesus says. Psalm 23 is real good. Read him that a lot. Read him some of the nice parts of John 14, 1 through 5. He'll read it like that. No, he said every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, they all need to be given. I have not shun to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Matthew 13. There's a favorite passage of Scripture here expounded on a lot. This is one of the most difficult chapters in the Bible to teach properly. I have never, in all my years as a Christian, read or heard anyone get this chapter right from a doctrinal standpoint. A lot of good practical stuff out of it, but I've never heard anyone get this doctrinally right. This is a deep and difficult chapter. It takes a lot of prayer, a lot of time on your knees, and a lot of rereading to get this chapter. This particular chapter here, when Jesus goes through these seven parables, the mystery parables discourse right here that he gives in this 13th chapter, he winds up and he says, love the way he says, verse 51, Jesus saith unto them, have you understood all these things? They didn't want to look stupid. They say, yea, Lord. And the truth is, they're going, I don't know what he just said. What were those, especially that 33rd verse? What's he talking about there? I have no clue what he just said in the 33rd verse. But, yea, Lord. You ever do that sometimes when a teacher says, you understand what I just taught on the board there? And you go, yes. You don't know what he's talking about. You get out in the hallway and you say, what was that equation all about? I don't understand that thing. Okay, look, it's difficult. I understand. But look what Jesus says in the next verse. He said unto them, therefore, every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. You're going to teach out of the New Testament. You're going to teach out of the Old Testament. You need to give all the counsel of God. You need to give everything. If you're going to be a scribe instructed in God's household, you need to be, as these Ephesian elders were being told by Paul, that they need to give all the counsel of God. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. How do I know that? Man, Paul got in a lot of trouble when he preached to the Jews and said, and ye have crucified the Lord of glory. We shouldn't say that to the Jewish people. Well, what did they do in Matthew 27? His blood be upon us and our children. Crucify him. That's the counsel of God. That's truth. We need truth. Truth is our only hope. And so Paul says, if you're going to be a minister, you must give all the counsel of God. Please, I beg of you, when I talk to young men that want to go into ministry, and I do talk to them, I got one piece of advice for them. You better have a personal relationship with God in your Bible reading. You better read every word in that book. If you don't read every word in that book, don't get in the pulpit. If you haven't read the counsel of God, how can you get up there and declare the counsel of God? Shame on a pastor that gets up in the pulpit and hasn't read through the Bible at least once. You should be reading the Bible through. How can you give the counsel if you haven't read the counsel? All the counsel of God. Paul says all the counsel. Jesus said every word. He said Old and New Testament, old and new things. Why do you think the church is a mess today? I know pastors that haven't read through the Bible once. Pitiful. They don't even know which Bible is God's. I've been with them. I've been to conferences. I've been to meetings. I've been on retreats. I watch their personal study habits. I listen to them talk. It's pitiful. What are you doing? Trying to build a church as opposed to having a relationship with God and going out and giving people all the counsel of God? Where's your love for Jesus? Lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. back to Acts chapter 20. That 27th verse is very important if you're going to go in the ministry. The first thing, you need a personal relationship with God through His Word. You need to be on your knees so you can, when He says in verse 51, you understand everything I said? You can honestly say, no, I didn't get that, Lord. I read it, but I don't get it. And the Lord says, okay, well, you keep rereading it, and eventually I'll give it to you. And in the meantime, you give them all these parts I have shown to you. You give them these old things, and when I give you something new, you give them that too. But you stay in relationship to me. Don't shun to declare all the counsel of God. Verse 28, next thing he tells those elders, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. See, that's his name. He's the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Verse 28, take heed to feed. Take heed to feed. Take heed. How do you take heed? The first thing you have to do is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Take heed. This is a book that was written in the 1930s by Alfred Gibbs. It's called The Preacher and His Preaching. It's a very good book on preaching. And when we were in sermon prep and delivery here, when we were working a while back on it, and then we had to stop for a while, and I'd like to restart that particular class, this was the textbook we worked out of. This man wrote this book in the 1930s, but he had been preached to from people in the 1800s. He was born in the 1800s. He was preaching in the early 1900s. He learned in a manner before there was television, before there were movies, before there was the internet and computers, before there was radio even, because radio didn't hit the national scene until the late 1920s. And so he learned the old-fashioned way, with books, pencil and paper, and his knees. And he heard the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, and he spent time in the Word of God. And the verse, the text verse that he used for this preaching book, which is a good way to understand basic preaching, was 1 Timothy 4:16, right on the cover of his book, take heed unto thyself. You see that? Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. The first requirement that Paul is saying when he says take heed, he's telling them in Acts chapter 20, where he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. The first thing that an elder, that a deacon, that a pastor, that a teacher has to do is to take heed to himself, not to the church. The first duty is to take heed to himself in his own personal relationship and walk with God. He must spend time with God alone in the Word. He must spend time alone with God praying on his knees. He must have a personal relationship with himself. When he reads the Bible, the first time he reads through the Bible is so that he's filtered through the Scriptures. It's not how many times you've read, gone through the Bible. How many times has the Bible gone through you? The Bible needs to go through the preacher first. The preacher needs to take heed to himself, the teacher, the deacon, the pastor, the elder. Paul's telling these folks, take heed to yourselves. That's your first duty. Your number one relationship is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy soul and thy mind and thy strength, not to love the ministry, number one. It's to love God and to take heed unto yourself. Now, when you do that, when you take heed to yourself, then you can do what he said, verse 28, take heed unto yourselves and to the flock. Or like he said in the other place, and to the doctrine. Your walk with God is more important than your doctrine. You can have good doctrine and a lousy walk. That's just going to mess things up. Eventually it's going to mess things up. Devil will be watching you very closely. Satan will be watching. And when he says, when he observes somebody, look at this guy. He's got good doctrine, but a lousy personal life, a lousy walk. That's a guy I can take down. Paul says, take heed to yourself first. You need to be shielded with the whole armor of God. You need to be compassed about with God's Spirit and God's Word. Take taking heed to yourself first. If you never even got to minister to another person the rest of your life, at least you had the relationship of loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the number one thing God wants to do. He wants to save you unto himself, sanctify you unto himself, get pleasure out of you. You were created to give him pleasure and glory. The ministry is second. God is first. Take heed to yourself and your personal relationship with the Lord. And then to the flock. Then you can take care of the flock. Then you can be like it said in Jeremiah 3:15. You know that verse? You know that verse, Jeremiah 3:15? You ought to know it, especially if you're looking for a church. That shouldn't have a star next to that verse. Well, I don't know where to go to church. Well, look at Jeremiah 3:15, and it might help you. God was upset with the backsliding Israel, the treacherous Judah, and he was sending Jeremiah to proclaim the words, to root out and pull down and destroy, and he was sending for some rough messages. And he said in the 15th verse, there's a day coming, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And when you go to a church, you pay attention to what the guy's feeding you out of the pulpit. Is he feeding you with God's word, God's knowledge, and God's understanding? Or is he feeding you anything else? And if he is, get a little nervous. We live in American Christianity where people want to talk about ways to build churches using Madison Avenue techniques and new books and techniques. And Paul says, no, no. You take heed to yourself and your walk with God, and then you can take heed to the flock, and you can feed the flock. Feed the flock knowledge and understanding. When I see someone that's interested in anything more than the Word of God in the pulpit, I get real edgy and nervous. I like music too. I was a professional musician. And you know what? Not a bad one. I joke about how little talent I have. I wasn't all that bad. I played with good groups. I auditioned many different groups, always got the job, never turned down. I could make a music ministry here. Folks, that's not what this is about. This is about the Word of God here. This is about the Word of God. That's what it's about. It's about taking that word and showing you Jesus and helping you get into a better relationship with Jesus Christ. You take heed to feed the flock. Feed yourself first. That's what I do. My personal Bible reading program, I got my notes right here. I've already started 2008. Anybody can open my January book. That's what I've read so far in 2008. 6 books a day I'm in the Bible. 6 different books a day, all written down. Anybody can check any one of those books going back to 1994 and see what I read on any particular day. Reading through, taking care of myself, applying it to myself, trying to pull the beams out of my eye before I would dare look for a mote in anyone else's. Take heed to yourself and then feed. Feed. Feed yourself, feed the flock. John 21, lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. Lovest thou me? Feed my lambs. Lovest thou me? Three times you've got to say it. Are we that dense? What are we feeding God's flock today? Acts chapter 20. What is happening? I don't understand it. Take heed. Now, this 28th verse is a great verse, and I'm sure you have it underlined in your Bible, because in the first half of the verse, he talks about the importance to take heed to feed. But then he says, you're feeding what? You're feeding the church of God. You're feeding the church of God. It's not your church. It's the Lord's church. He died for it. He founded it. He gave the word. He gave the Holy Ghost to teach it. And he's building it. And it's his church. And one thing I learned, and I learned this in medicine when I was an intern, and we were all working real hard. We used to work those long shifts, 36 hours straight, and we were tired. And I remember one of my buddies left on a Thursday night or a Friday night after a 36-hour shift. It was a Friday night because we'd started Thursday morning. And he worked all the way through Thursday, all the way through Thursday night, all the way through Friday day, and then he got in his car to head home at about 6 or 7 o'clock Friday night. And they brought him back by ambulance at 8 o'clock, and he had fallen asleep at the wheel, and he eventually died. And I watched how, you know, they just cast him aside and went right on like he never existed. And I learned right up then, I said, man, we are all replaceable. And that's a lesson that I understand. And that goes on even in the church. And it went on when Moses died, there was Joshua. And when Elijah was carried away, there was Elisha. And when Jesus went up, there were the apostles. And no matter where you are, Ephesian elders, he's saying, if something happens to you, the Lord's going to just carry on. It's his church. Okay? The church will go on as long as you stay faithful. The pastor may get struck by lightning. He may die in his sleep. That's okay. The church of God will be taken care of. You need to feed the church of God. If something happens, step to the plate, elders. Feed the church of God. Continue the proper feeding. It's his church. It's God's church. The church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That's a deity verse right there. That's a verse of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for the church. Luke 20, 22. The same author of Acts tells you in Luke chapter 20. Excuse me, Luke 22. In Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. The Lord Jesus Christ, the night that he took bread and gave thanks. Verse 20. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. That's Jesus Christ. That's his blood of the New Testament. Well, then Paul says that's God's blood. The church of God, God purchased with his own blood. Who's that? Jesus is God. Jesus is God. That was God's blood flowing through his veins. That's the only way it could be a propitiation for sin. If it was a man's blood, what good would it profit? It had to be the blood of God circulating in those veins. It wasn't Mary's blood. It wasn't his stepfather Joseph's blood. It was God's blood circulating in the veins of Jesus Christ. This is the church of God purchased with his own blood. Do you know this has changed in modern Bibles? Yeah, it's changed in modern Bibles. Which he's going to talk about in verse 29. For I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Grievous wolves, men that speak perverse things. That's the kind of stuff. Paul knows this. He says, this I know. Paul wasn't in doubt of this going to happen. Go to 2 Corinthians. We should not be ignorant, brethren, of the devices of our enemy. We ought to know how he's going to attack, where he's going to attack. It's laid out for you in the scriptures. You have a radar screen. You have a Geiger counter that can detect his movement, even though you can't see it. You can detect it by going through the scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. One of the things that's happening today is that we have ignorant brethren. Why are they ignorant? Probably because they're not being fed the full counsel of God. If they're given all the counsel of God, they'd be aware of this kind of stuff. But if they're given a Pollyanna, happy type of Christianity where Jesus loves you and you're just a favorite little child and he's going to protect you from everything and there really is no big bad devil out there and there's no hell and you're going to be given stuff, you don't get the whole counsel of God. You're going to be ignorant of the pitfalls and the wolves waiting out there for you. Second Corinthians, go to chapter 2. We don't want you to be ignorant. Verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. How come we're not ignorant? Because God wrote them down in all his counsel. He's mapped this creature out from the very day he was created as an anointed cherub to the iniquity in his heart when he declared war on God and his fivefold fall and what he's done in the midst of that fall. It's there. We're not ignorant. Not if you read all the counsel of God, you read every word, and you read prayerfully, and you read read meditatively and you read humbly and you ask for wisdom, God will show you that we're not ignorant, that there are men. I know this, that these men are going to come in. These are going to be grievous wolves. Verse 17, same chapter, 2 Corinthians 2:17. We are not as many which corrupt the word of God. One of the devices Satan's going to use is corrupting the word of God. Remember I told you that last verse 28? That verse that says the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. This is the Westcott and Hort text. And in Acts chapter 20, on that particular verse, it puts a period after the church of God. Feed the church of God, period. Takes out the phrase, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Why, that removes the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. If thou be the Son of God. Who is it that hates Jesus as the Son of God? Who doesn't want you to know Jesus as the Son of God? The devil. So he has perversions. He has wolves that enter in. They come from the outside. Who wrote this book? These were two lost men. They weren't Christians. Their own letters testify to the fact that they've not received Jesus as their Savior. What are unholy hands doing on God's book? Since when would God commend his book to unholy hands? Was Moses a lost man? Was Jeremiah a lost man? Was Paul a lost man? Does God commit his scriptures and the writing of his scriptures to lost men? These are grievous wolves entering in from the outside. They're not even part of the flock. The thing that he's saying is you got to watch out. There are going to be people coming from the outside. They're going to be wolves. One of the things they'll do is they'll put on sheep's clothing, Jesus said. They'll be wolves in sheep's clothing. They'll come and act as though they're sheep. You got to smell them out. You got to use your scent, your spiritual sense, to listen to them and sort out and try the spirits, because they're going to come in. This is the kind of stuff they do. That Westcott and Hort Bible is picked up here in the NIV, which is an Alexandrian text. And what it does here is it telegraphs as to what it's going to do in this particular verse. The JW verse is exactly like the Westcott and Hort, and so is the Revised Version, and the Revised Standard Version, and today's English Version. Now, in the New International Version, what it has here is it says, keep watch over yourself on the flock over which the Holy Spirit made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Footnote. Many manuscripts say, with the church of the Lord, which he bought with his own blood. Well, that's good, but it's not God. And there are lords many, but there's only one God. And it was God. There were many lords. Abraham was called Lord by Sarah, his wife. So just a little change like that, it's subtle little things to whittle away at the deity. I got another book here. This is another Bible, just came out recently. These grievous wolves that will enter in and corrupt the word of God. How do they work? What are their tactics like? Sometimes you've got to read the preface to their books. This is something called the Good News Bible, today's English version. And it has the stamp of the Roman Catholic Church on it. And it says, with this particular book, the basic text for the Old Testament is the Masoretic text. You might say, good, that's what it ought to be. The Masoretic Hebrew text is what God gave. The Textus Receptus is the Greek text that God gave. The Westcott and Hort text is a perversion thereof. Anyways, the basic text for the Old Testament is the Masoretic text. It says, in some instances, the words of the printed consonantal text have been divided differently or have been read with a different set of vowels, and at times a variant reading in the margin was taken and followed instead of the reading in the text itself. And in other instances, variant readings supported by one or more Hebrew manuscripts have been adopted, and where no Hebrew source yields a satisfactory meaning in the context, I beg your pardon, the translation followed one of the more ancient versions like Greek or Syriac or Latin, or adopted a reconstructed text technically referred to as a conjectural emendation based on scholarly consensus and departures from the Hebrew indicated in the footnotes. What does that mean? It means we put whatever we wanted in the verse. That's what it means. I mean, we got together and started mixing our own ingredients like a mad scientist. Notice what he says in Acts chapter 20. He says, men will speak perverse things. Perverse things. Perverse is the word perverb. Verbo is turn. To turn. Per is every. Every turn. You know what it says in Isaiah? We have turned everyone to his own way. That's what perverse is. Instead of turning to God and faith in Jesus Christ for the word, I decided to turn here to this Hebrew ancient authority. I've decided to turn to this Greek authority. I've decided to turn to this lexicon here. I've decided to turn to this thing there instead of just turning to every pure word of God given by God. And now we're not feeding anymore the church of God with the word of God. We're now feeding a substitute meal to the church of God. Perverse, to cause, to turn away from that which is right. You know the first time it's used in the Bible? Numbers chapter 22. You ever see that? You know those three chapters. They're pretty famous. About a false prophet named Balaam. Grievous wolves. Brother Mike, what's the biggest problem in Christianity today? They don't have the right Bible. Real simple. You want to get simple? What's the problem in the world today? They don't have the right Jesus. What's the problem in the church? They don't have the right Bible. What's the problem in the world? They don't have the Jesus of the Bible. What's the problem in the church? They don't have the Bible of Jesus. It's simple. This is simple. Numbers chapter 22, verse 12. God said to Balaam, three-point message, add a poem. Point number one, thou shalt not go with them. Point number two, thou shalt not curse the people. Point number three, they are blessed. Put a poem on that, Balaam, you got a good 30-minute sermon. Real simple, doesn't get any easier than that. 3 points in a poem. There it is. One, two, three. Verse 13, Balaam rose up in the morning, and he said to the princes of Balak, get to your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me to go with you. Point number one drops point two and three. He whittled God's word down. He decided I didn't like some of that over there. I removed a couple of positives there. I changed a couple of punctuation marks there. I took a couple of words out there because they weren't in the Syriac text, and I didn't, more importantly, I didn't find them in the LXX. I was going through the LXX and the Septuagint one day, and I noticed that in the Septuagint that those particular things were emendations, and I thought the footnotes said it would be good to remove them, so I just went with that. Verse 32, and the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And Balaam says, well, I didn't have any problem like that. I mean, Lord, I read the 12th verse to them. I mean, he did read the 12th verse. He didn't read every word in the 12th verse. He read the 12th verse his own way. He was going through the Bible per verse instead of every word. I don't like when you teach per verse. I like when you teach every word. You know what's done in Christianity today? They teach per verse. There's a ministry that says unleashing God's truth one verse at a time. I got two answers for him. Number one, God's word is not bound. It's not on a leash. You don't need to leash it up. Now, the devil's bound. He's on a leash, and I don't want to unleash him. But I don't want to unleash God's word. It's not bound. And secondarily, I don't want to do it one verse at a time. I want to do it like Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, every word. Why? Because every word's pure. You ever studied perverse in the Proverbs? You want to see? Turn to Proverbs 14. People that study their Bible perverse instead of every word. Why? Because when you study a perverse, you can just change the words in the verse. That's what they do, the old shell game. The doctrine changes. You know what more importantly changes? The nutritional content and the power changes. Every word is pure and it has some type of nutrition that I don't understand, some vitamin in there, some protein in there, some amino acid. I don't know what it is, but God says, you take it, you read it, and you teach it to the best of your ability, but don't you change it. And we read every word of Proverbs 14. Verse 2. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. We studied the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord has to do with following the commandments and the word of God. But he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. Despiseth who? The Lord. Christian, I got news for you. If you really love the perversion you're reading more than the Word of God, which is a King James Bible, you despise the Lord. That's what the book just said. Take it up with God. You despise the Lord. Let me tell you something. Christian, you better get in the mirror and you better look at yourself, because the truth is you do hate God. Why don't you get to know yourself a little better? Your natural man hates God. You're no different than any other being on this planet. And that's truth. And you better get on your knees and ask God to help you love him a little better and love his word. You're perverse in your ways, you despise God. When I see Christians that cling onto those cheap, trash comic book Bibles today, they have a hatred for God. They don't want the truth. Go to Proverbs 17. This warning to the Ephesian elders needs to be given to every pastor in a pulpit today. You need to spend about a month going over it and redoing the ministry and feeding God's church God's way. Proverbs 17, verse 20. He that hath a froward heart findeth no good. He that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. You know what? Perverse tongue. How do you get a perverse tongue? Well, you read those Bibles and you start quoting them. You read those Bibles and you start living according to them. You know what happens? You fall into mischief. Do you ever hear Gail Ringer's testimony? Did you ever hear her testimony of how she found out which Bible was God's? She was a teacher at a college, and she had Christian students coming to her repeatedly because she was a female and kind of the Oprah thing, and they would come talk to her about problems. And she found out over time that the Christians that were reading new translations of the Bible were constantly getting into mischief and trouble, and their personal life was a wreck. And the ones that were reading the King James seemed to be walking in their uprightness and not having problems. And she said, I don't understand. She didn't even know there was an issue. She said, there's something going on here. I'm just observing it practically. And then she began to search it out, and she found out which Bible was God's, the King James Bible, and the strength of that word was keeping those people upright. Perverse, you got a perverse tongue, you're going to fall into mischief. That thing's going to hurt your testimony, it's going to hurt your walk, it's going to hurt your life. Go to Proverbs 28. By the way, before you go there, look at the 17th chapter. I got a verse written here, 16. Proverbs 17:16, this is free. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? I got a Christian bookstore written next to that verse. When I look at the average Christian bookstore, that should be what's on the door entering in, Proverbs 17, verse 16. The average Christian going into a Christian bookstore, he's got the money in his hand to claim he wants to get wisdom. He's going to buy every modern book about the book written by some modern guy who's on TV looking for stuff, and he doesn't want the book. I can't tell you how many hours I've spent in Christian bookstores with Christians saying, look, the first book you need to buy is a King James Bible, and try and show them, and they had no heart to get the wisdom of God's truth. They were more interested in buying the latest little fluff book like Jabez's Prayer with the scripture quotations from an NIV and the RSV and everything else. That's a freebie. Proverbs 28. Just some practical truth. Proverbs 28. I love this sixth verse, and I tie it with verse 11. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Now, he's going to kind of explain the richness in the 11th verse. The rich man is wise in his own conceit. It's not just a matter of being rich monetarily. Sometimes you can be rich intellectually. Now when I look at that sixth verse, this is how I see it. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. The common tactic of the wolf today to devour God's church is to come at you with Hebrew and Greek. He's rich in his own conceit of his knowledge of foreign languages. And he comes in and he's perverse in his ways. Constant thing, well, this verse could better be translated that. And see, it studies a verse instead of a word at a time. Or this passage is better this way. Or I'll change these words. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness. It's better if you're poor and you can only speak one language, English, and you don't know Hebrew and you don't know Greek. But you being a poor, humble servant of the Lord, taking this Bible he's given you, you walk in your uprightness and forget that rich guy and all that stuff. He's perverse in his way. He ain't going to help you. You're not going to learn anything studying Hebrew and Greek. You need to get on your knees with an English Bible, a King James Bible, and ask God what he wants you to do, and he'll tell you. Amen, Brother Mike. That's right. Church would be a lot better. We'd be united, at least in word. That'd be a good start. The King James Bible's divisive. No, the other Bibles are divisive. If we just had a King James Bible, we'd all have one book, which is what God gave us. So the perverse. Now go back to where we were in Acts 20. These grievous wolves will enter in. They'll enter in. They won't spare the flock. By the way, they'll find you. A wolf looks for meat. You don't have to go looking for him. He come looking for you. That's one of the reasons why it's so important. I mean, right here in this assembly, I have to be on the lookout for wolves. That's one of my jobs as a shepherd. New people come to this church. You know, I keep an eye on them. I watch. What I'm more interested in is what kind of doctrine they're going to feed these people. And when you get one starting to speak perverse things, then we're going to have a battle. The shepherd's going to go with the wolf. There's going to be a fight. All right? Skinny little Mike is going to fight. Be careful, wolf, if you come here. I got a sword. It's the sword of the Spirit, and I'm pretty good at wielding it. Okay? So if you want to come this way, we're going to have at it. That's my job, to oversee. He's telling the elders, you watch, the wolves will come. You better feed yourself first, so you're ready for battle. Sadly, verse 30 follows verse 29. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. The other sad thing that will happen is not only will the church be hit from the outside, and usually we can get our best defense on the outside hit. The truth is, the battles this church has had haven't been so much from the outside. Any time a wolf came in here, you know, it didn't take long for them to flee. Wolves don't fight too long with someone that knows how to handle the sword. The problem is on the inside. Right in here, people will want to rise up and draw disciples away after themselves. The majority of church splits comes because some elder, Paul speaking to elders, just can't take their place of being an elder anymore. They want to be in charge, and they'll arise and they'll try and take away a piece of the flock. That happens over and over and over, and I don't know what to say. Just read the verse. I hope the people that do arise to draw away disciples will take them away with the King James Bible. I certainly hope they don't take them away speaking perverse things. That would be the saddest thing of all to me. But those things have happened in church after church after church. After all, where did guys like Westcott and Hort come from? They actually arose in the Anglican Church to draw away people. It's happened all across America, the United Kingdom, and all around the world. Men arise. The most difficult, I think, thing that we have to face is ourselves and our own spirit and learning humility. That's just something that, rather than rising up, how about we get down? You know, so that's just a personal thing. But to the elders, therefore, watch and remember. The truth is, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. I just want to tell you something. The Lord may be calling some of you to have ministry on your own, and someday you may be out there having ministry on your own, and it'll be no different for you than what Paul said right here. Wolves will come from the outside, and men will arise on the inside. It's just the reality of it. At least if you're forewarned, you're forearmed, and you're prepared, what do? Take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself and to the flock. Spend the majority of time with your personal relationship with God, and then making sure you feed the flock. And the third amount of your time will be fighting off wolves and maybe having a few tears over people that arise and take part of the flock away with them. But the majority of your time is spent in relationship with God. Take heed to yourself and then feed the flock. So Paul says in verse 31, so watch, remember, by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. I mean, I knew this was going to happen. It broke Paul's heart. It hurts. It hurts. In ministry, you'll get hurt in the ministry. It's just part of the reality of it. And it hurt Paul, and it's hurt me, and it's hurt countless others before me and others after me. It'll go on. So what do I do? Verse 32, brethren, I commend you to God. Is there any better thing that he can do? So where do you go when all these problems happen? Go right back to God. Cry to God. Bring your complaints to God. Get on your knees with God. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. We were talking about it last night. Brother Ed came over to visit me at the house. We're talking about it. It's grace. Jesus gives grace for grace. He doesn't give grace for the law. You want to preach the law, he's not going to give you grace for that. He doesn't give grace for music programs. He gives grace for grace, the word of his grace. You want to minister the word of his grace, he'll give you grace to do that. He doesn't give grace for standards. You want to preach standards? It's not Christ giving you that. It's the word of his grace. It's grace. It's about Christ. It's about his word of grace. It's about God. Turn back to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And he speaks right to your sanctification, being set apart to God and to his word. And Dr. Ruckman says it all the time, your relationship with God is only as good as your relationship with his word. He may very well be right. I mean, you know, I know this talk about the Holy Spirit and everything, but how are you going to relate to God without the Holy Scriptures? How are you going to hear from God without the words that he's given? So I commend you to God and the word of his grace. Another thing he talks about in verse 33, if you're going to be an elder, don't covet. Covetousness is one of the things that brings down ministries. One of the big problems in ministries is a desire for a bigger budget, more money, and coveting. Don't covet. I coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. You yourselves know that by these hands I have ministered unto my necessities. I didn't even want to take a paycheck from the church. I worked. You know, it says, as Paul said later on, Timothy says, the laborer and word of doctrine is worthy of double honor. What does that mean? What he's saying is double honor. Honor is the reward for work. He's willing to have a job in the marketplace where he gets the paycheck there, and then he comes to the church and he works, and if he wants to get a paycheck from the church, he could get that too if he wanted to. It would be worthy of double. That's not right. He's got two paychecks. Paul said he's worthy of it. The Bible says he's worthy of it. Now look, Paul said, I won't take that. I'm making my money in my day job. And there are pastors that did that. Brother James Knox worked for years at the post office, didn't take a nickel from the church. Just like the Apostle Paul. Coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. His hands ministered to his necessities. Verse 35, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. The last thing he wants to give you is the word of the Lord. If you're going to be an elder, a deacon, a pastor, a teacher, you're in the ministry. You're going to be doing more giving than receiving. Set your mind that way. Read Mark chapter 10. Go over it sometime. Jesus said, you know, you want to be great, you're going to be ministering. You're going to be giving. That's the ministry. And God will supply all your needs in the ministry. The Lord will take care of that. But the ministry isn't about people ministering to you. It's about you ministering to people. And Paul finishes this farewell address to the Ephesian church. And when he had spoken thus, verse 39, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. It's a great thing when the love of the brethren, the unity, is together. And we love each other and we want to be together and we miss the loss of one another. This is a great address to review over and over if you're going to go in the ministry. Just dissect it piece by piece. Trace the words out. Make it the central part of what you're going to do. You're going to take heed to yourselves. You're going to commend yourself to God on the word of his grace. You're going to build yourself up first before you can do any ministering. Amen. And then let's pray. Father, thank you for Acts chapter 20. Thank you for the message. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Help every one of us to always turn to God when we have problems and always to turn back our faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and the word of his grace. Lord, build us up individually and then use us in the ministry and help us to feed the church of God, which you purchased with your own blood. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.